Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the Friendship Register and fill it out so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there are a couple of announcements I'd like to bring attention to. Walt decided, because of the COVID-19, we're going to get ahead of the curve here, and he's going to do celebration of Father's Day 1 week early. Okay. He mistakenly thought today was Father's Day, so he's going to do his Father's Day sermon today, and I jokingly teased him about that this morning, trying to get ahead of the curve. So
every day is Father's
Day. Don't forget Wednesday night Bible study this Wednesday. And John, when are you going to start choir practice back? You have?
The 24th.
The 24th. I thought you had mentioned that. So on the 24th of this month, the choir practice will start up again. And I think Kathy Matheson has got a...
David and I had the privilege of serving the veterans at the VRQ last night. We served approximately between 115 and 120 guys. And they were very appreciative. It's very different. They put everything in a takeout dish. The guys come through and just exit the dining hall. But they were very appreciative of it, and they're doing very well over there. I asked, and they have not had any cases whatsoever. So, but they have lost a couple of their guys in the last couple of weeks, not for the virus, but for other medical issues. So they're struggling with that, with the loss of some. And one of the guys was actually worked there at the front desk. So he just collapsed the other night and ended up in ICU, and then he passed away. So, but they're doing very well, though. But we'll do it again in August, and he said that hopefully they'll start getting back to a little bit more normal in the next little bit, but we could use with two more people to help. So the next time we come around, I'll make an announcement, and if anybody's interested in helping, they can just let us know. Okay, thank you though.
Is any other announcements? Okay, if not, would you take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations.
Thank you.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed here in your bulletin. And take note that the chorus, the hallelujah portion, gets repeated also. So please stand and let's sing this together. A shield about me.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and celebrating the fact that you're here with us. We ask, Lord, that you bless each person here. Help each of us, Lord, to reach out and just embrace the love that you offer so freely. Forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 324. 324, God our Father, we adore thee.
Chosen in the Christ, we glory, we know thee.
Please be seated. If you would take your bulletin and turn to the inside front cover, and we're doing question 50 and 51 of the Shorter Catechism this morning. Question 50 reads, what is required in the second commandment?
The second commandment requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed his word.
What is forbidden in the second commandment?
The second commandment forbids the worship of God by images or in any other way not appointed in his word.
Now please turn in your hymnal to number 190. 190. Which is What Wondrous Love Is This.
As we come to our time of tithes and offerings, is One thing's going to change a little slightly this morning. The ushers are going to come up the outside aisle and then down the center aisle rather than pass a plate back and forth up and down the aisles, okay? And I'd like to read from Hebrews 13:16. It says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
I chose this. It's an older song. I haven't sung in a long time. But I also chose it because Walt has done some very great sermons by bringing in the 23rd Psalm. And I think if you go back and listen to him, you'll see how wonderful he's pulled certain verses and other parts of the Bible to support, which of course everything supports God's word, but it really, to me, brought the 23rd Psalm even into more prominence in my life. So thank you. So I hope you'll enjoy this. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. He lets me rest in meadows green and leads me beside the quiet stream. He keeps on giving life to me and helps me to do what honors him the most. Even when walking through the dark valley of death, valley of death, I will never be afraid, for he is close beside me, guarding, guiding all the way. He spreads a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. He welcomes me as his special guest with blessings overflowing. His goodness and unfailing kindness shall be with me all of my life, and afterwards I will live with him
Father, we bring before you these tithes and offerings. We ask that you bless each offering, Lord, and each giver. We ask that you let this church use them to further your kingdom, both here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
You know, my grandmother used to have an old saying, and that is, don't wish your life away. And I think, you know, in my desire to see all of this COVID-19 stuff out of the way, I've hurried up the calendar a little bit. And in fact, I'm thinking of having 4th of July next Sunday, if we could, and then maybe Thanksgiving sometime in September. And let me be the first to wish you a Merry Christmas. So I don't know how that happened. It's just hard to get good help anymore. But anyway, we do have a number of things to pray about. We want to be able to pray for our church. We certainly want to pray for all the effects of not only COVID-19, but also of the unrest that's happening all over our country. And this is a time when we as Christians have responsibility to pray. Our Heavenly Father says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face and pray. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for one another. Also, let me just say that we have decided that if you come here to church and you're wearing a mask, then people should not come up to you, and I'm saying this for the people that aren't wearing masks, that the mask basically says, stay 6 feet away from me. And so we want to honor that because we want to honor those who are concerned and who are wearing masks. So, and that's just part of our responsibility to you. So if you're wearing a mask, don't be surprised if people just wave, because that's what we're asking them to do. So, well, let's go before the Lord now and pray. Our Heavenly Father, these are such unusual times right now for us. Things are so confusing. If we watch the news and we see the horrors that are being portrayed hour after hour on our news channels, Father, it's so disheartening. And yet, Lord, we know that we serve an almighty God. An almighty God who has not given in to fear, who has not given in to panic, but knows the end from the beginning, and he who sits on high laughs. So, Father, we come to you as our shield, as our rock, as our defender, and call upon your name. We call upon your name for our church, and we ask you, Lord, to bind us closer together with a bond of love, that you've never suspended the rule to love one another, and so, Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that with a full heart that we can love one another. Father, we come to you for our nation, and we pray and plead with you for our nation. There are those who would seek to destroy this nation. This is a nation that you have called into presence, into being. And Lord, we ask and pray this morning that you would protect us as a nation, that those who seek to do evil, that evil would be turned back against them. And Lord, that you would help us come through these terrible times right now, not only as one nation, but would also one nation under God. And Lord, we ask you this morning to protect us as a people. Protect us as your people. And Father, we do ask and pray for those special needs this morning. Lord, we pray for our missionary this week, and that's for Jason Beverly with Child Evangelism Fellowship here in Asheville. And Lord, Jason has been very helpful in our church. We just pray that you would bless him in this ministry as he seeks to win these young children to Christ. And Father, also for the persecuted church of Kurdistan. And Lord, these churches who are in the middle of Muslim countries are facing such tremendous violence against them, and we ask that you would protect them and that you would allow your gospel to go forward, that those who are locked in darkness might see the light of your gospel. And Lord, also we pray for mission to the world of the PCA as they seek to go out and start new churches and open up areas so that your gospel might be presented. Our Father, again, we thank you for your love and for your mercy. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to lead us and direct us. And Lord, that our hearts might be open to you this morning And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now please turn in your hymnal to number 385. 385. Please stand and let's sing this together. More love to thee, O Christ.
If you have your Bibles there, please turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Deuteronomy 6, reading verses 1 to 9. Hear now the word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And may God add to understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, there are certain individuals that have done so much in their lives to change the way we think and sometimes even the way that we act. In every field that we can look at, there are certain individuals that stand out. In the field of literature, there's one individual that probably stands out above all the others, and that's William Shakespeare. And I don't know about you, but when I was coming up through school, we had to memorize passages from the plays of William Shakespeare, whether it was As You Like It. Did any of you have to memorize parts of As You Like It? Or there was also the poem Romeo and Juliet, not the poem, but the act, Romeo and Juliet. There was also Julius Caesar. And one of the passages from Julius Caesar that I remember, and it's actually found in Act 3, Scene 2. I had to look that up. But Act 3, Scene 2, Marcus Antonius makes this statement. He said, "The evil that men do live after them, and the good is oft interred with their bones." What he's basically saying is that the good that people do sometimes are forgotten, but the evil lives on. It ends up being, in a sense, their legacy in life. I know that all of us have wondered, how will I be remembered? How will people remember me? What will be our legacy? What is this? You know, we hear this word from time to time, especially in presidential circles. They're always worried about their legacy. What will be remembered of them? Well, the literal definition of legacy is that which we leave behind. How will people remember us when we're gone? You know, God has been very specific about fathers and the way that fathers should behave and the legacy that fathers should leave behind. And all of us have our memories of our fathers. Some of us, fortunately, still have fathers who are alive and who are still with us. Many of us here have lost our fathers, and we remember certain things about them. And you know, it's unfair to judge our fathers based on the bad times, because mixed in with some bad times, there were also many wonderful times, acts of kindness and generosity and love. But we have to say, what was their legacy? What did they leave behind? And I say that for the fathers that are here today. What legacy will you leave behind? How will you be remembered after you leave this earth? You know, God's been very specific on how fathers should act. And again, I have to share with you, this is a Father's Day message. And I believe that it's important that we remember our fathers at least one day a year. We should remember them every day. But if we don't set aside a particular time, then it may just go unnoticed. And so whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or these special days that come through our calendar, I believe it's important to look at those individuals that we're celebrating on that day. It's important today that we remember our fathers. And it might be a good idea next Sunday to tune in to our webpage and listen to this again. But you have at least a whole week to think about this. And so it's coming up on us. But the Bible's very specific about fathers and the way fathers are to behave and about how we're to treat our fathers. I mean, certainly the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that their days may be long upon the land which the Lord our God gives you. But in the Jewish culture, the father basically was a priest over his own family. He had great responsibility. In the Passover service, it was the father that read and that gave out the elements of the Passover to his family. In fact, in Job chapter 1, verse 5, we see Job, a reference to Job, and it says this, "And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them," that's his children, "and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And this Job did continually. Job acted like a priest over his family. He offered burnt sacrifices to make sure that his children were taken care of by the Lord. He saw that as his responsibility, and that was part of the Jewish culture. We also know that the father was required to be a spiritual teacher over his family. And in the passage that we read this morning in Deuteronomy, in verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." If you think about it, when you take all four of those different things, that's all day long. That's everything that we do. In other words, continually. You should be teaching and training and molding and modeling for your children, as far as what it means not only to be a Christian, but what it means to be a godly father. Now, the New Testament also sheds light on this. The Apostle Paul speaks about it. This is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And Paul says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And I would dare say there's not a father alive that hasn't looked back and said, "You know, I lost my temper back then. I said things and did things I shouldn't have." And it's so difficult, so hard, because when we become fathers, we're not given an instruction book other than the Bible. And so there are times when fathers don't always follow God's word in the things that they do, but should that be held against them? When the Bible says, "Honor your father and your mother," does it say, "As long as they keep these rules and regulations"? No, it doesn't. So the New Testament sheds light on it. It says, don't provoke them, but train them up, raise them up, so that they will one day follow the Lord, walk with Him. So, you know, the question is, how are we supposed to do this, really? I mean, realistically, how are fathers supposed to do this? Well, I think that God gives us a model. And the model is a verse that every single person here is familiar with. And that's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there are four steps there that I believe God gave us to give us a model of how we as fathers are to raise our children. And you may say, "You know, my children are grown." You've got grandchildren. You still have responsibilities there. Plus the fact that even as fathers with grown children, you still have responsibility. I remember in the first church that I pastored, this is in Crystal Springs, Mississippi. And one of our elders was a farmer, and his son had graduated from college and became the vice president of the local bank, had a very prominent position. And somebody came to the elder from our church and said, "I hate to tell you this, but your son is having an affair with one of the women in the church, rather in the bank. He's having an affair with one of the women in the bank. And in fact, he just recently gave this woman a very expensive coat." Well, this man was upset, that's to put it mildly. And he came to me and asked me what I thought he should do. And I said, I think that as a father, you need to confront him. And so he went to his son's house and he said, told his son, "I understand that you're having an affair with such and such." And the son hung his head and he said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I want you to get in my truck with me and we're going to go to that person's house and I want you to get that coat back that you gave her." "I can't do that. There's no way that I can do that." "Yes, you can do it and you're going to do it." And he put his son was 38 years old, put his son in the truck and he said, "Let's go." And he drove over to that woman's house and he said, "Don't come out until you have that coat with you." And the son went in. got the coat, came out, and it completely destroyed that illicit relationship. The son was so humiliated, but his father did a great thing. He was able to save his son's marriage by confronting his son and being a father to his son. He didn't do it because he hated him or because he was angry with him. He did it because he loved him. Don't provoke them, but train them up. Show them what they need to be doing. That's what the Bible says. And God gives us these four steps that we see here in John 3:16. First one, for God so loved the world. And in this, he speaks about unconditional love. It's unconditional. It's agape love. I love you in spite of. Now tell me as a father that you've not had to deal with that one. Sometimes your children will absolutely drive you to the end. But you love them. They may do things that embarrass you. They may do things that hurt you. They may do things to defy you. But you love them. You love them in spite of it. You love them because they're your children. I love you in spite of. That's the very same way that God loves us. He knows everything that we do. He knows not only the good things, he knows all the bad things. And it was really in the middle of all this, like the Apostle Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we were on our knees pleading for forgiveness. It was while we were still in the middle of our sin, in the middle of our rebellion. God looked at us and had mercy and compassion and said, I love you. Come and be with me. While we were yet in our sin, he loved us. In fact, one translation says, while we were yet at enmity with God. In other words, when we were still his enemies, he loved us. See, that's unconditional. Unconditional love. But here's the thing. Unconditional love does not mean unconditional acceptance. And I think that's where we're confusing things today. When we love our children, it doesn't mean that we accept what they're doing as being okay. You realize that God does not accept our sin. He never has, and he never will. He's never accepted the things we are doing and basically says, it's all right that you're doing that. It's okay. You know, we have this model that's being presented to us over and over again of God being this old grandfather in heaven. And when we do a sin or we do something wrong, he kind of winks and kind of turns his head and smiles. No, that's not it at all. It was that very sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. No, he doesn't count it lightly. He doesn't accept our sin. And as parents, neither should we accept the sins of our children. We should confront them just like the elder in that church confronted his son in love with a heart for restoration, but not to say it's okay. I'm just going to let you go and do whatever you want to do and let God work it out in the end. That's not being a good parent. It's not being a good father. Think about the parable of the prodigal son. We're all very familiar with that parable. Parable of the prodigal son. The father loved his son. The son rebelled against him and humiliated him and asked for his inheritance, and then went out and blew it on wild living, disgraced his father. You know, the father loved his son, but he never accepted what his son did. In this parable, you don't see the father running out, hiring a private detective to find out where his son was and go there and plead with him to come back. It's not what the father did. The father waited. The father waited and trusted God to bring his son back. And there's a verse there that I just love. It says, and when his son came to his senses, I love that. In other words, the son started to realize the reality of what he was doing. And his heart came back to his father. The father never accepted what the son did. He gave God a chance to work through circumstances to change him and bring him back. Unconditional love. The second is sacrificial giving. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, his only begotten son. That's sacrifice. That's sacrificial giving. And parenthood requires sacrifice. No question about it. Children are a full-time responsibility from the time they come out of the womb until either we die or the Lord takes them for the rest of their lives. There never comes a point when we can wash our hands of our children. We continue to love them. We continue to pray for them. We continue to be concerned for them and for their welfare. That's sacrifice on our part, and it's a sacrifice of the heart. Children are a full-time responsibility from the moment they're born. And there's a big saying out right now, it takes a village to raise a child. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It takes a devoted parent, two devoted parents when possible, to raise a child. The village has nothing to do with it. God gave the responsibility to the mother and the father. That's where it belongs. You know, selfish fathers, and I'm just zeroing in on fathers because it's next week Father's Day. But selfish fathers destroy their children. Have you ever seen that commercial? I know you probably have, where it shows a father and he's got a lawnmower and he's pushing the lawnmower, and behind him is a little boy, and the little boy is pushing this toy lawnmower, and it says, just like daddy. And then it has a picture of the man washing his car, and you see the little boy washing his tricycle, and it says, just like daddy. And then it has a picture of the father sitting down and lighting up a cigarette. And then it shows the little boy with a weed in his mouth, pretending like he's lighting the weed, and it says, just like daddy. You know, children look at their fathers in particular and model themselves after their father. In fact, there's research that's been done that claims that a child develops his concept of God by the time he's 5 years old from watching his father. What an awesome responsibility we have as fathers. Just like daddy, the commercial. Some years ago, I heard a song. I'm sure you're familiar with it too. And it's called Cats in the Cradle. And Cats in the Cradle basically says this. This is done by Harry Chapin. And it starts out by saying, my child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. And he learned to walk while there was a way. And he was talking, for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And then the chorus goes, cats in the cradle, silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. And it goes through the boy's life as he grows up, becomes a teenager, and then goes to college, and then he's married. And the last verse says this, I've long since retired, my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day, and I said, I'd love to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And then the very end of the song, he says, and as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Our children form their opinions about God and about life largely from what we model, from who we are. Sacrificial giving, God gave the very best that he had. He gave his only son, Jesus. So for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. And the third area, you know, we've got unconditional love, sacrificial giving. The third area are strong convictions. That we would have strong convictions. Number one, we know what we believe and we know why we believe it. You know, many children grow up not really understanding what their parents believe in. Now, you know, most of us had parents that grew up in a generation where you just didn't talk that much about your faith in God. The faith was a very personal thing, and parents didn't typically sit their children down and talk to them about what they believed. They tried to model it for them. They took them to church. They maybe had devotions at home. They did things like that. But there are many children that grew up not really knowing what their parents believed at all. And as they grow older, they begin to evaluate. Well, you claim to believe this, but this is the way you're acting, so I don't really think that that is what you believe. You see, the bottom line is there's a big difference between belief and conviction. We can believe many things, but our beliefs change over time. I have to ask you, do you still believe the same way that you did when you were in your 20s, your 30s, your 50s? No, we change. Our beliefs change, but our convictions don't change. I'll bet you have the same convictions today that you have back then, unless you surrendered your heart to Jesus and all of your convictions changed. Your convictions stay the same. Your beliefs may change. But we need to know, we need to let our children know what our convictions are. You know, when I became a teenager, in fact, my first year of college, I spent the summer working in a factory where my father had worked for 45 years. My father was a precision machinist with Owens, Illinois, a big glass company there in the town where we lived. He'd been at that same job for 45 years. And my father was a main part of our church at that time. As his sons and daughters, we were expected to be at church every single Sunday, no matter what. And that was his conviction. But I didn't really know that much because my father never talked about his faith that much. So when I went to work there at the at this plant making glass tubing, working shift work, I had an individual come up to me, big guy, rough-looking guy, and he said, "Your name is DeHart. Are you Carl DeHart's son?" I thought, oh man, what would my father do? And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "You know, your father's a good man. He came to me one day when I was having a hard time, and he prayed with me." You know, I never knew that. My father never talked about that. But that made such an impact on me that my father actually prayed with somebody at the factory. It amazed me. Children will follow convictions. They won't follow just beliefs because beliefs change. But you know, if we sow to the Spirit in our lives, if we're out there doing God's work and seeking the Lord, our children pick up on that. They pick up the fact that even though they may not agree with us and they may hate the things that we say, there'll come a time when they respect us for it. I've had some of my children, not all, but some of my children come back to me and they say, "Dad, we're so grateful, we're so thankful that you never changed. You've always said the same thing. You've always believed the same thing. And we thank you so much for that." Now, like I say, not all of my children. But the ones that have blessed me tremendously by telling me that. You know, if we sow to the Spirit, we're trading the pleasures of this life for the things of God's kingdom. We're trading up to God's kingdom. "So for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's the fourth part. There's unconditional love, there's sacrificial giving, there's strong convictions. And the fourth one is preparations for the future. A good father wants to prepare his children for the future. Children are always looking for guidance. Now again, because you're the parent, they may not always accept what you say right away. In fact, they may rebel against you. You try to encourage them about their grades in high school so that they can get into a good college or what college that they should go to that'll help them. And because you're older and you can see further down the road, you try to help them and point them in the right direction. That no matter where they go, they should find a good church of people that believe in the Lord and trust in Him and go to that church and make friends and have fellowship with other believers. And they may look at you and say, "You're so fuddy-duddy. These are all ancient things that you're telling me." But there'll come a time when they look back on that and they can understand what you were trying to do there to protect them and to love them. As good fathers, we should be encouraging our children in the ways of the Lord and preparing them for the future and for the decisions that they're going to have to make. You know, this was something that the Jewish community did just as a matter of fact. The Jewish parents, especially the Jewish mother, would always be pointing their children, forcing them to strive to be the very best that they could be. You ever wonder why there are so many doctors that are Jewish? It's probably because of their mothers. "You're going to be a doctor. Get in there." Pushing them, encouraging them. "My son's a doctor." Well, in fact, there have even been books written about this. One of them, there's a series of books written by Dr. Meg Meeker. And it's Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, Strong Mothers, Strong Sons. And it's a whole series of books dealing with that issue, that very often the father has the greatest influence over the daughter. The mother has the greatest influence over the son. She makes that point. But there are also books that deal with the father-son relationship. And one of them is a book written by Richard Kiyosaki. And it's called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. I don't know if any of you have seen this, but it goes right along the lines of the Jewish mother encouraging her children to be the best that they can be. Because in this book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and it's a Japanese author, he talks about how the fact that his father, from the time he was young, taught him how to invest money, taught him the rules of finance, showed him how to make wise decisions financially rather than foolish decisions. And that man right now, the author of this book, is a multimillionaire, and he gives the credit to his father who taught him the purpose of money, how to use money, what to do. You know, how many times do we think about that as fathers? Well, I need to train my child in how to spend their money, and how to save, and how to do. It seems like that's long gone now. But that's essential. That is part of our relationship to our children. And you know, hindsight, always 20/20. We can always look back in our lives and say, you know, I wish I had done this with my child. I wish I had done that. Reminds me of a situation that I ran into when I was in seminary. And one of my friends in seminary was a man who was older. He had grown children, two daughters. And his oldest daughter was about to go to college. And one day he came to me and he said, "I can't believe how foolish I've been." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, we're getting our daughter ready to go to college, and she came to me and asked me how to write a check. She'd never had a bank account. She'd never written a check." And he said, "What was I thinking? That I didn't train my daughter to do that? That I didn't help her?" But you know, the truth is, it's never too late. We learn from other people, and we learn from the circumstances around us. And here's the thing, a lot of us don't have children that age anymore, but we do have grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren at this point. And we have influence at that level that we can talk to them. You know, one of my grandsons has already been here. He's in the Navy. Some of you met him. And he also has an older brother who's in the Navy, who's now out now somewhere near the China Sea. And on the Nimitz, and I've taken both of them aside and talked to them about their life and about their when they're looking for a wife, the things that they should look for. And some people could say, well, you don't have any right to do that. Yes, I do. I'm their grandfather. And I talk to them about making decisions that are going to help them in the rest of their lives. We can't just say, because my children are raised, I don't have any more responsibility. We're fathers and we're mothers until the day we die. I'm not sure about heaven. Maybe there too. I don't know. But I know while we're still here on this earth, we have responsibility. It never goes away. And we need to be thinking about, how can I do this most effectively? How can I be the father, the grandfather, the great-grandfather that God wants me to be? How can I use my influence to make a difference in the life of this person that I love? You know, next Sunday is Father's Day, and we'll rejoice over the fact that it's Father's Day. But now we have a whole week to think about these things leading up to it, and thinking about how this could make a difference in the way we treat our children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you and praise you so much that you don't leave us in this world without guidance and without direction. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for each father, for each grandfather, for each great-grandfather. And ask, Lord, that your hand might rest on them and help them, encourage them in the way that they should go to help and model and mold those who come after us. And we thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now turn your hymnal to number 176. 176, we'll sing the first three verses here and then the fourth verse for our benediction response. Please stand and let's sing these first three verses. 176, Be Thou My Vision.
Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.